Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs on our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. My name is Gordon Peck. As in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant us, Lord, the lamp of charity, which never fails, that it may burn in us and shed its light on those around us, and that by its brightness we may have a vision of that holy city where dwells the true and never-failing light, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our program is on David, a man after God's own heart, and what that means for us. And this is part 5 of a 6-part series. We will be looking at sacred scripture and reading it in multiple senses. We'll certainly look at the literal sense, but we'll also look at the allegorical, moral, and anagogical sense of scripture. So this is part 5, and its subtitle is In the Spring of the Year, David's Story. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David asked, "Is there any survivor of Saul's house to whom I may show kindness for the sake of Jonathan?" Well, when Mirabaal, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he fell face down in homage. And David said, "Mirabaal," and he answered, "Your servant, do not be afraid." And David said to him, "I will surely be kind to you for the sake of Jonathan, your father. I will restore to you all the lands of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table always." Now, David sought to support and care for Jonathan's son. You remember, Jonathan was his great friend. Jonathan and David had great love and admiration for each other. And so now here's Jonathan's son, and David is now going to support him for the rest of his life. And this son is crippled. He's lame. So he needs additional support. So David also sought to do well toward the Ammonites because they had sheltered David's parents when he was in flight. But the new king of the Ammonites is suspicious, and he has raised an army to oppose David. Now the Arameans, who are north of the Ammonites, were recruited by the Ammonites, and they likewise prepare for war with King David. So King David is hoping he has peace all around, but now he's got a new conflict coming up. So David did not lead the army, but he remained in Jerusalem, and he sent Joab to lead his army. Joab is his famous general. So finally, there was peace on most frontiers. The Philistines were quiet and contained, and only the Ammonites in Rabbah, which we would now call Ammon, Jordan, still resisted. So King David sent his army there under the command of his general Joab. Well, King David no longer led the Israelites in battle. He seems to have become distracted from his prime responsibility as king. And here we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go to war," that's how it's defined, "David sent out Joab along with his officers and all Israel, and they laid waste the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. And David himself remained in Jerusalem. Well, one evening, David arose from his bed and strolled about on the roof of his king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. She was very beautiful. David sent people to inquire about the woman and was told, 'She is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Joab's armor bearer.' And then David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he took her to the bed, and at the time when she was just purified after her period, and she returned to her house." Why is David on the roof and not leading troops in battle? It's a good question. Why is he goofing off? This is a man after God's own heart. He has a responsibility. So why does David then take her after learning that she's Uriah's wife? Uriah is one of his best soldiers. How could he do that? And furthermore, it's adultery. So David has now stopped asking God about his next assignment. He looks down upon his city, and he decides for himself on what he's going to do. He's beginning to act a little bit like King Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. "But the woman had become pregnant. She sent a message to inform David, 'I am pregnant.' So David sent a message to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when he came, David asked how Joab was, how the army was, how the war was going. And Uriah answered that all was well. David then said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and bathe your feet." Uriah left the king's house, and a portion from the king's table was sent after him. That is, food was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with the other officers of his lord and did not go down to his own house. David was told, "Uriah has not gone down to his house." So he said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why then did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah answered David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my lord Joab and my lord's servants are encamped in the open field. Can I go home to eat and drink and sleep with my wife? As the Lord lives and as you live, I will do no such thing." And then David said to Uriah, "Stay here tonight also, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day. And on the following day, David summoned him, and he ate and he drank with David, who got him drunk. But in the evening, he went out to sleep on his bed among the Lord's servants and did not go down to his house. So David's gotten himself into a very sinful situation by his own doing. And now he's about to make it even worse. Notice he's not asking the Lord what to do as he did in many other times. In his guilt, he's digging a hole for his sins, even deeper by conceiving of traps for Uriah. He tries to send him home, sleep with your wife, so if she's pregnant, people will think you're the father. So by contrast, David is not trusting and forthright in the Lord. He's acting in his own will. And David's every attempt to get Uriah to go home to his wife while on duty does not succeed. And remember what David told the priest Ahimelech at Nob. Ahimelech said, "You may eat of the showbread if your men have abstained from women." Well, they're on campaign, and so they would abstain from women. Uriah considers himself still on campaign. He's fighting the war that David is supposed to be leading. Chapter 11, verse 14. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, which he sent by Uriah. This is what he wrote in the letter. "Place Uriah up front where the fighting is fierce, then pull back and leave him to be struck down dead." So while Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the defenders were strong. And when the men of the city made a sortie against Joab, some officers of David's army fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. And then Joab sent David a report of all the details of the battle, instructing the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king all the details of the battle, the king may become angry and say to you, 'Why did you go near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall above?'" The messenger set out, and on his arrival, he reported to David everything Joab had sent him to tell. And he told David, "The men had the advantage over us and came out in the open against us, but we pushed them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall above, and some of the king's servants died, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." And David said to the messenger, "This is what you shall say to Joab. Do not let this be a great evil in your sight, for the sword devours now here and now there. Strengthen your attack on the city and destroy it. Encourage him." When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband had died, she mourned her lord. But once the mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her into his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But in the sight of the Lord, what David had done was evil. So Joab is brought into the great lie. His sense of service to the king seems not to allow any protest of what he knows will be premeditated murder. So David's response to Joab after receiving the message that Uriah has been killed continues the subterfuge with comments like, "The sword will fall where it will." Well, David arranged for that to happen. That was not chance. Some modern Jewish scholars say that all men divorce their wives before going into battle. I read that on a site that a rabbi had put, but that doesn't make sense because a widow would be free to remarry also. And David's actions show that he knew he was committing a great sin. So he knew he was committing adultery. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord then sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, "Tell me how you judge this case." In a certain town, there were two men, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had flocks and herds and great numbers, but the poor man had nothing at all except one little ewe lamb, a female lamb that he had bought. He nourished her, and she grew up with him and his children. Of what little he had, she ate, and from his own cup she drank. In his bosom she slept. She was like a daughter to him. Now a visitor came to the rich man, but he spared his own flocks and herds to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. He took the poor man's ewe lamb, and he prepared it for the one who had come to him. David grew very angry with that man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves death. He shall make fourfold restitution for the lamb because he has done this and was unsparing." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Well, David is devastated by Nathan's tale and accusation. Everything he has done to conceal the events have failed to obscure the truth, and great guilt floods over David. And then David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan answered David, "For his part, the Lord has removed your sin. You shall not die. But since you have utterly spurned the Lord by this deed, the child born to you will surely die." And so David does what he probably does best. He picked up his harp and he composed a psalm. And it's Psalm 51. And it's a good idea to read that every so often. And this is how it goes. "For the leader, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, God, in your accord with your merciful love. In your abundant compassion, blot out my transgressions. Thoroughly wash away my guilt, and from my sin cleanse me. For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your eyes, so that you are just in your word and without reproach in your judgment. Behold, I was born in guilt. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire true sincerity, and secretly you teach me wisdom. Cleanse me with hyssop, that I may be pure. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You will let me hear gladness and joy. The bones you have crushed will rejoice. Turn away your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. A clean heart create for me, God. Renew within me a steadfast spirit. Do not drive me from before your face, nor take from me your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the gladness of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. I will teach the wicked your ways, that sinners may return to you. Rescue me from violent bloodshed, God, my saving God, and my tongue will sing joyfully of your justice. Lord, you will open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. A burnt offering you would not accept. My sacrifice, O God, is a contrite spirit, a contrite, humbled heart, O God, you will not scorn. Treat Zion kindly, according to your goodwill. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, that you will desire the sacrifices of the just. Then burnt offering and whole offerings. Then they will offer up young bulls on your altar. So David pleaded with God on behalf of the child, and he kept a total fast. Nathan has predicted that the child will die. So David spent the night lying on the ground, clothed in sackcloth, and the elders of his house stood beside him to get him to rise from the ground. But he would not, nor would he take any food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "When the child was alive, we spoke to him, but he would not listen to what we said. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do some harm." But David noticed his servants whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. And he asked his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes." And then David consoled Bathsheba, his wife. He wept. He went and he slept with her, and she conceived and bore a son who was named Solomon. The Lord loved him and sent the prophet Nathan to name him Jedidiah on behalf of the Lord. Solomon is born, and the Lord loved him. The name Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So the Lord loves this second child. So let's look at the wives and children of David. Before David was the king, that is before the death of Saul, he took the following wives. First, there was Michal, daughter of Saul, who was taken away from him. Then there was Ahinoam and Abigail. Abigail he married first, but Ahinoam had a child first, and that was Amnon. And Abigail has two children, a son, Absalom, and a daughter, Tamar. Then there's Maacah, and Kileab is born there. Then David becomes the king in Hebron, and that lasts for 7 years. He marries Haggith and has a son, Adonijah. And then he marries Eglah, and he has a son, Ithream. Then he's the king in Jerusalem, and that will last for 33 years. And he takes a wife, Bathsheba. The first infant, who we never know the name, dies. But Solomon is born, and Solomon is an ancestor of Joseph, the most chaste spouse of Mary. Then they have other children, Shemaiah, Sheba, and then Nathan, who is an ancestor of Mary. Then there are other sons that he has by other women. So David is very prolific. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured that royal city. This is where Uriah died. And he sent messengers to David to say, "I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the water city. Therefore, assemble the rest of the soldiers, join the siege against the city, and capture it, lest I be the one to capture the city, and mine be the name people mention, and not yours." So David assembled the rest of the soldiers, went to Rabbah, fought against it, and captured it. But peace is not something that would be present in the house of David going forward. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. After this, the following occurred. David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And David's son, now Absalom and Tamar are children of Abigail. And David's son Amnon, whose mother was Ahinoam, loved her. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, who was very clever, you might say sneaky. He asked him, "Prince, why are you so dejected morning after morning?" So Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Then Jonadab replied, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be sick. And when your father comes to visit you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and encourage me to take food. If she prepares something in my presence for me to see, I will eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to visit him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and prepare some fried cakes before my eyes, that I may take food from her hand." And David then sent home a message to Tamar, "Please go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." Well, Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was in bed. And taking dough and kneading it, she twisted it into cakes before his eyes and fried the cakes. Then she took the pan and set out the cakes before him. But Amnon would not eat. He said, "Have everyone leave me." And when they had all left, Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may have it from your hand." So Tamar picked up the cakes she had prepared and brought them to her brother Amnon in the bedroom. But when she brought them close to him so he could eat, he seized her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered, "No, my brother, do not force me. This is not done in Israel. Do not commit this terrible crime. Where would I take my shame? And you would be labeled a fool in Israel. So please speak to the king. He will not keep me from you." But he would not listen to her. He was too strong for her. He forced her down and raped her. And then Amnon felt intense hatred for her. The hatred he felt for her far surpassed the love he had known for her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and leave." And she replied, "No, brother, because sending me away would be far worse than this evil thing you have done to me." He would not listen to her, but called the youth who was his attendant and said, "Send this girl outside away from me and bar the door after her." Now she had on a long tunic, for this is how virgin princesses dressed in the olden days. And when his attendant put her out and barred the door after her, Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long tunic in which she was clothed. Then putting her hands to her head, she went away crying loudly. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has your brother Amnon been with you? Keep still now, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this so to heart." So Tamar remained devastated in the house of her brother Absalom. And King David, when he heard of the whole affair, became very angry. He would not, however, antagonize Amnon, his high-spirited son. He loved him because he was his firstborn. And Absalom said nothing good or bad to Amnon, but Absalom hated Amnon for having humiliated his sister Tamar. So Amnon has completely fooled his father. In this matter, David is acting like Eli, the judge who was too lenient in disciplining his sons. And David sends a message to Tamar to visit and feed her half-brother Amnon. How naive. Amnon lures Tamar into his bedchamber and rapes her, and then he discards her like something undesirable. Tamar's devastated, and she never recovers. Her brother Absalom is infuriated, but he's quiet, and he begins to plot the downfall of Amnon. Now, 2 years went by, and it was sheep shearing time for Absalom and Baal-Hazor near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons to the sheep shearing. It was like a festival besides work. So Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servants has hired the shearers. Please may the king come with all his servants to your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, all of us should not go, lest we be a burden to you." And though Absalom urged him, he would not go, but began to bid him goodbye. And Absalom then said, "If not you, then please let my brother Amnon come with us." And the king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But at Absalom's urging, the king sent Amnon with him and all his other sons. And Absalom prepared a banquet fit for a king. Now Absalom had instructed his servants, "Now watch. When Amnon is merry with wine and I say to you, kill Amnon, put him to death. Do not be afraid, for it is I who order you to do this. Be strong and act like warriors." And when the attendants did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded, all the king's other sons rose up, mounted their mules, and fled. And while they were still on the road, a report reached David, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." The king stood up, tore his garments, and lay on the ground. All his servants standing by him also tore their garments. But Jonadab, son of King David's brother Shimeah, and the one who had gotten Amnon in trouble to begin with, spoke up and says, "Let not my lord think that all the young men, the king's sons, have been killed. Amnon alone is dead. For Absalom was set on this ever since Amnon humiliated his sister Tamar." So David must surely have remembered Nathan's words to him when he confronted him about his affair with Bathsheba and the plotted death of Uriah. What he said then was, "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will bring evil upon you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your very eyes, and I will give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. You have acted in secret, but I will do this in the presence of all Israel, in the presence of the sun itself." So, reflecting on all of these events, we look first at Joab. Have we ever gone along with a questionable action because somebody superior to us has instructed us to lie or conceal the truth? Joab goes along with the assassination of Uriah just because the king tells him to. He's very loyal, but he has no scruples. And then Amnon, the son, the wicked first son. Have we ever deceived somebody to gain an unfair and evil advantage over them? He tricks the daughter. He tricks Tamar into coming to his bedchamber. And have we ever abandoned somebody after they were used by us? Hopefully we don't use people, but have we ever abandoned somebody? Have we ever hurt somebody and then not been willing to make it up to them? And then David. Oh, David, have we ever become lost and shirked our responsibilities? David, the one who was so strong, who conquered the Philistines, who fought off all evil, now can't even stand up to his children. Have we ever concocted lies to cover up our real intentions or actions? Have we ever knowingly committed grave sin to get something for our own pleasure? Have we ever failed to discipline a child of ours for a wrongdoing? What was the punishment for Amnon? There was none. Have we ever repented, like David does in Psalm 51, over his affair with Bathsheba? Have we ever poured out our hearts to the Lord? Okay, and let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.